Let's come before our God in congregational prayer. Our God and our Father in heaven, we rejoice this morning that we as a congregation can witness thy work of grace in the hearts and lives of two young men who have confessed their faith in thy name, who believe the doctrine that is preached and taught in this Christian church, and that have now joined the ranks of the church militant to pick up the sword of the Spirit, who are armed with all of the armor of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they stand now at the front lines to war against all of the enemies that stand against thee and thy truth, and who join us in the trenches of that warfare. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the captain. He has gotten us the victory. And that victory is ours by faith. And by faith, we fight. And O Lord, how many enemies that stand against thy church, in our own flesh, wars against us, with sins that rise up, with a rotten human nature, which all of the motions of sin are still present, so that truly our confession is, I am the chief of sinners. I am totally depraved, and have nothing of myself. I have no strength, no power, no might, no honor. The battle is thine. And the battle thou wilt certainly reach to its very end, and the establishment of thy eternal kingdom. For our Lord Jesus Christ suffered all things on the cross, and rose again the third day, and as our risen Lord is the living Lord, who reigns and has all things under his feet, who must reign to perfect all that thou hast decreed. We rejoice too, O Lord, in this morning hour that thou hast gathered us again into thy holy house. That after a time that we have been apart from the week, that thou hast granted unto us traveling mercies and refreshed us, that we take up our labors again with renewed zeal and vigor in the week that lies ahead. We rejoice that in this house, this true church of Jesus Christ, that we may be refreshed with the living streams of water and of the bread from heaven, of the powerful voice of our Lord Jesus Christ that nourishes us and that feeds us, so that in our weariness, in our sorrow, in our sadness, that gospel is a healing stream flowing out of our Father, thee our Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord in the Holy Spirit. O Lord, we worship thy holy name. We worship thee, the triune God. We worship who thou art as thou hast revealed thyself in thy Son, as thou revealest thyself unto thy people in the gospel. Lord, give unto us that gospel this morning and in this day and from Sabbath to Sabbath. Remember thy servant that brings thy word, and the servants that bring thy word in this day, and our little denomination of churches. Will thou give unto them a rich measure of thy Spirit, that they may expound unto us the mysteries of the kingdom and of the faith, and the mystery of the salvation that thou hast wrought for us in Christ, and of the wonder of grace that is the resurrection of our Lord. Wilt thou empty us of ourselves? Wilt thou put thy word into us that we may speak forth that word boldly, unashamedly, to the glory of thy name? And to us as a congregation, wilt thou use that word and apply that word unto us, that it might comfort us and encourage us and strengthen us in the battle? All by thy grace, by thy mercy towards us. For thou art long-suffering towards us who are sinners and who have broken all thy law. So as we hear thy law this morning thunder down to us, thou shalt not, and our confession is we have broken all of thy commandments and have kept none of them. We remember in this morning hour our brother, Elder Camps, and his illness, and thou in thy providence has sent that illness unto him. In thy providence thou, even in that illness, is working his eternal salvation. And in thy providence thou dost work only the good for thy people. Wilt thou comfort him with thy will, with thy goodness? And if it is thy will, wilt thou return him to us, that he may once again join us in the assembly of the saints together in this place, and be with all those who suffer diseases and sicknesses. Hold within thy care our sister Mindy Blindberg, together with our brother Daryl. We wait upon thy will, and wilt thou comfort and encourage them too with the truth of the gospel and the resurrection of our Lord and the hope and pledge that we have of that resurrection towards us, that we shall see thee. We shall see thee and know thee, our bodies and our souls, and that hope that thou dost give unto us of what thou hast in store. Be with all those in the congregation also who suffer unbeknownst to us as a congregation, the diseases of the mind and of the body, and the sicknesses, cancers that ravage that body. Comfort them with the truth of the doctrine of thy word. Pray also for the fatherless and the widow, man or woman, who for the gospel has suffered many things, and for the fatherless who have no earthly father, point them by thy gospel to thee, the Father. And thou art our Father for Jesus' sake. And thou art a Father who only doest good unto thy people. For the widow, also wilt thou comfort them with that truth, that all these things come from thee, and thou hast done all things well. Bless our worship now in this morning hour, a worship by faith, a worship that is in spirit and in truth, a worship that is pleasing to thy sight only for the sake of the blood of the Lamb, who is the sacrifice, and who all his life worshipped thee, kept thy commandments, accomplished all of thy will, all of which is imputed to us freely by thy grace. Hear our prayer and answer us in mercy. For the sake of our high priest and mediator, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We worship the Lord with the giving of our offerings. The first is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. Thank you. Let's sing Psalter number 115. 115. Let's sing all four stanzas of 115. Return in the Word of God this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, we have in this entire chapter, we won't read the entire chapter, but in the entire chapter we have the truth of the resurrection. And the truth of the resurrection of Christ, and later on in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection of the believer, which we'll consider, Lord willing, in a future Lord's Day, Lord's Day 22. For now, let's read the first 28 verses of 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming. Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for He hath put all things under His feet. But when He saith all things are put under Him, it is manifest that He is accepted, which did put all things under Him. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. Thus far we read from the holy, inspired Word of God. May He bless it to our hearts this morning. On the basis of that passage and many others, we have the Catechism's instruction in Lord's Day 17. Lord's Day 17. What doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? First, by His resurrection He has overcome death, that He might make us partakers of that righteousness which He had purchased for us by His death. Secondly, we are also by His power raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Beloved congregation, our Lord Jesus Christ, we come this morning to the truth of the gospel concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that resurrection of Jesus Christ is the first stage of His glorification. There are two states of Jesus Christ. And a state is what God says about that one in the light of His law. And in that state then, God says about that one, either that one is guilty or that one is innocent. And so we come then to this first, the beginning, the first stage of His glorification. In that humiliation of Christ, when He came down into the earth, God said about Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ bore the sins of all of His people, as He carried the weight of all those sins, as He was born of the Virgin Mary, God said about Him, "You're guilty." As a head and as a representative who bore all of those sins upon Himself. And God judged Him as guilty all of His life long. That wasn't His personal guilt, but that was the guilt that He had as He represented His people. And so there is that state of humiliation. Jesus Christ added to Himself that human nature, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Ghost, as He suffered all of His life long, especially at the end. He suffered at the hands of Pontius Pilate as He was crucified, dead and buried, as He went into the grave. That was all of His humiliation. The state, the legal state that Jesus Christ had as He assumed our human nature and our sins were heaped upon Him as our representative. And now, we come to the state of His glorification. His resurrection marked the end of that state of humiliation and the beginning of the state of glorification. That as Jesus Christ, as He bore all of those sins, as He paid all of their sins in full on the cross as our head and as our representative, that God said about Him in the light of the law, He said about Him, innocent. Not guilty. And all of that glorification, all that state of glorification as He rose up out of the grave on the third day, as He ascended into heaven, as He sits at the right hand of God the Father, and as He soon comes to judge the quick and the dead, as He has all power, as He must reign, as the Apostle says in verse 28, having all things under His feet, that's all of His state of glorification. That as He paid all of those sins, God says about Him, not guilty, innocent. Our catechism is strikingly brief on the treatment of the resurrection. We treated previously no less than 8 questions and answers on His suffering. And in the upcoming Lord's Day on His ascension, we'll treat 4 more questions and answers on His ascension. And now on the resurrection, there's 1 question and answer. And not only that, but the viewpoint that the Catechism takes here is the viewpoint of what profit it is to us. It takes a viewpoint of its benefit of salvation to us. But that resurrection, as that resurrection is related to us, and as that resurrection is related to us at the cross where He paid for our sins, it goes a long way to explaining why the Catechism treats the resurrection the way that it does. It speaks mainly of the profit for us, but there are statements about Jesus Christ. There's minimal treatment of the fact of the resurrection, of the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ for Himself. But if we understand that resurrection in the light of His suffering, which the Catechism makes that connection, when it says the righteousness that He purchased for us by His death, there is the closest connection with this Lord's Day, with His suffering, with His resurrection. Because that cross, without a resurrection, was the darkest day then in human history. That cross without a resurrection means that our sins weren't paid for. And that resurrection with no cross would just be an empty display of God's power. But God declared, when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, He declared by that resurrection that the cross was the perfect work of your salvation. Perfect. And therefore, then there is great profit in the resurrection for us. So let's consider then this Lord's Day under the theme, the resurrection of Christ, in the first place, the fact of it. In the second place, the pledge, rather, not the pledge, but the prophet for us, and thirdly, the pledge to us, the resurrection of Christ. Of that resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is a historical fact. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That fact is denied. It's denied by the theological liberal who says Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. It's denied by the atheist. It's denied by the world and by some of the church world of that gospel fact, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That fact is denied outright. So they say Jesus Christ did not rise. Or that fact is denied when they assign new significance to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and therefore strip that resurrection of all its significance and of all of its importance. It is a historical fact, and it's a historical fact that cannot be understood or investigated by man's findings. Man can't look at the resurrection and understand the resurrection. That historical fact of the resurrection is revealed only by the gospel. It's exclusively by the gospel. The gospel that's preached, that's what Paul preached. He preached the gospel of the resurrection in connection with the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who was delivered unto you, how Christ died for our sins and He was buried and He rose again from the dead. The Apostle Paul, he preached that. The gospel reveals this glorious fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and only the gospel gives that understanding. It's the glory of the preaching. It's the honor of the preaching. It's the power of the preaching. The Apostle Paul preached that. So there's no knowledge of the resurrection apart from the gospel. That gospel which declares Jesus Christ, which declares in the name of God that historical fact, Jesus Christ lives. He's the only way of your salvation. The one who died on that cross. He's the only one who God raised up. And that resurrection which declares that all of those sins are paid for. There's only salvation in that name. There's salvation in no other name. And of that, man knows nothing. The world knows nothing of that. The gospel of the resurrection declares the resurrection, but not only that, it declares first of all the cross. Jesus Christ died on the cross. And the Lord's Day again makes that connection by His death, which He has purchased for us by His death. Those are the two bookends of the gospel. The crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and the resurrection of our Lord from the dead. He was crucified, and the one that was crucified arose. And that man died as no man has ever died. That man on the cross, in all of his life, he experienced the full reality of death. Because all of those sins were imputed to him. All of those sins of his people were piled upon him. Because He is our head, and therefore then He was the right object of the wrath of God. Having those sins and all of our guilt heaped upon Him. He suffered lifelong death. He suffered all of His life, those hellish agonies, but especially at the cross, all of His suffering had a hellish tinge to it. He suffered that and He underwent death and He gave up the ghost and went in the grave. He suffered a continual death all of His life long. It's that one that God raised up. That one who was crucified, who was buried on Friday before the sun went down, who laid in that grave all day Saturday, and on Sunday morning, who God took and raised him up, is God in the flesh. And that Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ, he received immortality. He was raised up incorruptible. He stood up on that Sunday morning in that tomb with the grave clothes undisturbed. And he took that death napkin, set it off into the corner, and there were all the grave clothes lying in the position in which they were when he was laid in that grave. And he exited through the rock walls of that tomb. The resurrection belongs to the wonder of God's grace. It was a real resurrection. It was a bodily resurrection, so real and so bodily was it that when he appeared to the disciples, there were the marks still in his body from his crucifixion. And that resurrection being a wonder of grace was not a resurrection back to this earth. It was not a resurrection back to the life that he had before, back to the earthly life, but it was an advance into glory. It was a new, a wholly different life. It was a complete other life. And all of those resurrections in Scripture then are just but dim pictures of the resurrection, of the wonder of grace, Jesus Christ, the widow's son at Nain, Jairus' daughter, Lazarus, all those who were raised from the dead in Scripture were just dim types and pictures. Because their life, when they received back, was still an earthly life. They had to die again. The quality of that life never changed. They received nearly the same life that they received in their death. But the resurrection of Christ, which the gospel declares is a going far beyond this earthly life. Far beyond this earthly life, where there is no possibility of death, where there is incorruption, where there is immortality, where there is no possibility of sin, where there is no hell. The gospel proclaims then to men who are subject to death that there is life in Christ. There's life only in Jesus Christ. There's life in no other name. He's the one that received all of that new heavenly life. Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, that historical fact of which there were no witnesses of that actual moment that God raised him out of that tomb. No one saw that exact moment where Jesus Christ stood up out of the grave and exited through those walls. But of the risen Lord, there were eyewitnesses. And that's what the Apostle Paul says in verses 5 through 8. They saw him, they saw his life. He was seen of Cephas, Peter. Then after that, he was seen of the 12. After that, he was seen of the 500 brethren. After that, he was seen of James, of all the apostles, and last of all, of the Apostle Paul himself as one born out of due time. They saw him. They saw that resurrection body. They saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ. They saw him so that that risen Lord, as he appeared to them, But they saw the different quality of the life that he had. He ate fish. He ate a honeycomb, but he said to Mary, "Do not touch me." He appeared into a room with locked door, with shut doors and shut windows. He appeared unto and could hide himself from the strangers, the two walking on the road to Emmaus, and by speaking in them, their hearts would burn within them. He lived, but his life was far different, far glorious than ever before. It was not a resurrection back to this life, but it was a new kind of life. God had given Adam life in the beginning. That's implied in verse 22 when it says, "And Adam all died." Implied there is Adam had life. What kind of life did Adam have? But that life was an earthly life. He thought earthly. He walked on the earth in an earthly life. If you had said to Adam, "Adam, there is a heaven. There is a heaven that will be populated by angels and by just men made perfect," Adam would have said, "Heaven? What are you talking about? I have heaven. I'm in this earth. I'm in the garden. I'm dressing the garden. I walk with God. I have covenant fellowship with God." But that life, Adam lost that life on account of sin. Because Adam sinned, all died. And now all that man has is death. Man as such, man only sins. That's all he can do is sin. Adam as such, he was lapsable. He was dieable. But Christ, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, He gives that life. A life of immortality, a life without sin. A life in which there is no sin and no death. He restored all that. That was the significance of that resurrection. And now of the resurrection, there are two benefits for Christ Himself. Lord's Day does speak of two benefits. It's not all about the profit of the resurrection for us, but there are two benefits for Christ Himself that the Lord's Day states. The first is that He overcome death. He had overcome death personally. And second of all, when it says that by His power, that's the second benefit. He received infinite power at His resurrection. So first of all, He overcame death. He overcame death, and that was an act of astounding power. Astounding power that God exhibited in the act of raising Jesus Christ. In that power of overcoming death. But it was not only that astounding power of raising Jesus Christ from the dead, but it was also the power that God exerted legally in raising Christ from the dead. He overwent death because He underwent death because He underwent sin and suffering. That sin and suffering which had brought death. And that's the meaning of the Lord's Day when it says He purchased righteousness by His death. Man died. Man died because he's guilty. And that's why the world is full of death. Man always says, "Why? Why is the world full of death?" And man never can come to the answer of sin. Man never comes to the answer and says it's because, more specifically, of guilt, that man is guilty. That's all he is by nature. And now death power is that guilt, and death reigns over that man. Death ruins, death destroys man. Jesus Christ overcame death because He overcame guilt. That means His resurrection then is a matter of the strict justice of God. Power was a legal power. Death is punishment. It's punishment. So when God took all of those sins and He heaped them on Christ as the representative, He suffered on that cross. He paid for that guilt of your guilt. And He earned in His suffering your righteousness. And you could state righteousness simply as this. Righteousness is the right to life. Guilt is the right to death. Righteousness is the right to life. Guilt is the right to death. Jesus Christ earned for us the right to life because He earned for Himself that righteousness. He earned for Himself that life by paying for all of those sins. So the resurrection declares about the cross, declares that you're free from the guilt, free from that guilt of your sins, free from the condemnation that those sins only ever afforded you, and that you have life in Him. That's why it's a terrible thing to say that man gains with God. Consider that in the light of what the apostle is teaching here in 1 Corinthians 15. The apostle Paul here is fighting the false doctrine and the false teachers that were teaching that false doctrine in Corinth, who said this very specifically and said, "Saints don't rise. Saints don't rise. Maybe Jesus rose, maybe, but saints don't rise." And now the question is, who teaches that? Who teaches that saints don't rise? Sure, maybe the theological liberal. Sure, maybe the atheist teaches that. But anyone who in some semblance professes Christianity, do they say that saints don't rise? Who teaches that are those who teach that man must repent to be forgiven. That's the same as teaching that saints don't rise, or the teaching that man gains with God by something man does, and so you can plug in whatever you want. You can plug in works, obedience, decent living, holiness, repentance, believing, whatever it might be, and you get an input. You have your input and you get your results. So now you get this thing from God. The blessing of forgiveness. The happiness in your conscience. Peace with God. The forgiveness of sins. Covenant fellowship. Whatever it might be. Now why is that the same as teaching that saints don't rise? It's because this. It puts Christ right back in the grave. He came out of that grave because all righteousness is in Him. He came out of that grave, and that resurrection is the declaration that He is the only way of salvation. He came out of that grave as the testimony that there is nothing man must do for salvation. And to teach that man must do something for salvation is as good as saying Christ didn't rise from the dead. If Jesus Christ didn't accomplish all of your salvation, if Jesus Christ didn't pay for all of your sins, if Jesus Christ left something yet for you to do, even by grace, so that Christ did most of it, and now there's a little something that you must do too by grace, by grace, by grace, by grace, then Christ isn't risen. Then God shouldn't and God wouldn't and He couldn't have raised Christ from the dead. By His death, He overcame sin. He earned righteousness and the right to eternal life. That's why God raised Him. Because everything Christ had done on the cross, it was perfect, it was complete. And there was nothing left. And secondly, Christ received infinite power. That man who staggered at the cross, that man who grew weary, that man who was nailed to that accursed tree, that man now reigns in glory. He must reign in glory. He controls all things God has put under His feet. He's the living Lord. By His power, raised us up. Very specifically, that is the power of this living Lord. It's glory said He controls the creation. It's glory said He controls the sun, moon, and stars. That He controls all of the brute creation. That He controls all of the ungodly men and all of their actions. That nothing stands outside of that control. But it's so glorious that this risen, living Lord raises up dead men. Because He lives, He makes us personally partakers of His own resurrection. And therein then is the prophet. A dead Christ can't make anyone partakers of His righteousness. A dead Christ can't raise up His people by His power, but because He lives, the living Christ, with all power, He makes us partakers of His righteousness, which He purchased for us by His death. That righteousness which is the right to life. He received that when He overcame death because of guilt. If we're dead, then we have no righteousness. If we're dead in our trespasses and sins, and our Lord Jesus Christ comes as the living Lord, and He makes you partakers of that righteousness of the cross. He justifies you. Justification, lest we not forget, is the forgiveness of sins. It is the forgiveness of sins. Just simply look at the title of Belgian Confession, Article 23. Justification. And the next line is the forgiveness of sins. Don't let anyone fool you. Justification is the forgiveness of sins. And that's what's in view in Lord's Day 17. That in the resurrection of Christ, it declares to you that you are justified. Your sins are all forgiven, every one of them. You have perfect and everlasting righteousness imputed to you. All of His obedience, all of His perfection, all of His suffering, all constitutes that righteousness, and that's all given to you by imputation. So that God says about you, you're innocent. He says that about Christ. As Christ stands in glory, Christ is innocent as He paid for all those sins, and He says about you, you're innocent. I don't see any iniquity in Jacob. And the question is how? How does He do this? And the apostle says, by the gospel. The living Lord who received infinite power, who earned all that righteousness, He comes to us as the living Lord. He makes us partakers of all that righteousness. Understand that was first of all an eternity. In eternity, our Lord Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain. And as the elect, we were always in Him. And at that cross 2,000 years ago, at that cross, that was where we're declared righteous. That righteousness is yours. And God raised Him up because you are righteous because of His death. And at that cross 2,000 years ago, you're as righteous then as you are now, perfectly righteous, with nothing you have to do to have that justification, nothing you need to do to have that forgiveness of sins, nothing. Perfectly righteous as you will be at your death. As God says about you in that moment, there is a judgment where God comes and says, you're righteous in Christ the moment you fall asleep. And at the final judgment, God will say about you, righteous. And now you're conceived and born in sin. You're conceived and born in sin in your experience, in your conscience, in your heart, mind, life. You're aliens from God, strangers from the covenant. So our living Lord comes to you by the gospel. He comes to you by the gospel and testifies of your righteousness that is in Him. By that gospel He comes and He clears your conscience of all the guilt of your sins. By the gospel He comes and speaks the blessed verdict to you of justification. He comes and speaks to you in that justification. He makes you partakers of that, of His righteousness by that gospel. So in your heart, in your mind, in your life, in your experience, you know and taste that righteousness. And He does that by faith. That's the means. That's the instrument that the Lord used. And the apostle has that in view too. They believed. Otherwise, your faith is in vain. By faith, they were saved. By faith, they received all of that blessed verdict in their hearts and lives. By that faith, the living Lord came and brought that into your possession. He brought that into your possession so it actually really is yours. It was always yours, and now you know it and experience it as yours for nothing. That faith which is the continuous operation, that faith which is the gracious gift of the living Lord that keeps you in communion with Him and all of His benefits, makes us partakers of that life, His life, really and actually. He justifies an ungodly sinner who has nothing in himself but condemnation. Nothing. And when that living Lord comes, testifies in your heart and life, kindles that faith as it unites it, as it is united to Him, by that faith then, you die to yourselves. By faith you live in Christ. By faith you die to yourselves. And what that means is this. This believer, the one, the ungodly sinner that's justified by faith, that one actually begins to say about myself, about himself, I am ungodly. He doesn't begin to say about himself, oh, I could do all these great things. He says, I have absolutely nothing. I have nothing I can give. I have nothing in myself. I have no righteousness. I have no holiness. I'm empty. And that one being justified by faith then doesn't bring his works then either. He doesn't take his works to God and say, Lord, take my repentance. Take it unto the Lord, but the ungodly sinner says, I am nothing. I am a sinner. And the Apostle Paul says, everything that I am by grace. Not yet I, but the grace of Christ which is in me. Not I, not me, not me by grace. By faith, the elect sinner lives. And the elect sinner, justified, begins. And he actually dies to himself. And the fruit of that faith then is repentance. That the man turns from the sin. He hates that sin as it is an offense against the being of God, as He hates that sin as what that sin is against God. And daily he strives against those sins. That's a fruit. God comes to the ungodly sinner, declares him righteous, worthy of eternal life. When the living Lord comes, our Lord Jesus Christ makes that elect sinner a righteous person. That's what the Lord's Day is stating when it says power, by His power raised up to His new, by a new life, by His power as the living Lord. We partake of His righteousness. We're imputed that righteousness. And we are raised up to new life. We're raised up to His new life, of an immortal life. A life of heaven, a life of love for God, a life of love for the neighbor. On the basis of His righteousness and by His power as the risen Lord, the power of His own resurrection, He gives life. That's what the apostle was fighting too. How else? How else does someone say that saints don't rise? When sin is tolerated, when sin is excused, that's a denial of the resurrection. That's a denial of the resurrection of believers. If believers don't rise, then neither is Christ risen. The one with whom is all power raises believers. If there's no expectation ever that a sinner lives a godly life, if there's no expectation that a sinner may not be called to repentance, but that that sinner is allowed to continue in his sin, that's a denial of the resurrection. And that doesn't mean that we don't sin. We still have an old nature that cleaves to us. That cleaves to us and have all in that nature, the old ruts of sin. But we arose in principle. We have the new life in a totally depraved flesh. And now what does that sinner do when that sin is pointed out to him? What is that manifestation of the new life of Christ as that sinner rises, as he's risen to that new life, over against his own sin? What does he say? He says, I have sinned. That was a sin that I committed. That was unbelief that I held to that false doctrine. That was unbelief that I walked in that way. That was an affront against God. That was a terrible sin. I hate that sin. He doesn't make excuses for his sin. He doesn't say that sin was a disease. That sin was the way I was brought up. That sin is what I had to go through by this or that thing. But he says, that was sin. He's raised up to new life. As the risen Lord comes, as the living Lord comes and raises him. And that sin is exposed in the manifestation of that new life. The godly walk, confession of the truth, and the resurrection of saints too to that new life, we ought to say this, that new life manifests itself in a confession. The risen Lord comes and He gives that life on the basis of His righteousness that He has given and made partakers of. That He actually gives life by His power. That is the manifestation of that confession that we witnessed this morning of the two young men. The Lord comes and He gives that life, and they stand up in the church in the manifestation of that life of the risen Lord and say, yes, I believe this truth in this church and not in another church. I will reject all heresies repugnant thereto, and I will walk in a new godly life. Now the apostle gives the example of himself as the one that God raised up. Who was Paul? Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Paul was the one who had persecuted the church. Paul was ignorant of the righteousness of God at the cross. And he held to a righteousness of the law. And to drive that point home, the Apostle Paul, that he did not believe that there was a righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, he persecuted the church. And he speaks about that in Acts 26. In Acts 26, verses 8 through 11, he's speaking to the Roman governor. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them unto strange cities. What the Apostle Paul is saying here is, you think it's impossible that there is a resurrection of the dead? He says, look at me! Look what the power of the risen Lord did in my own life. He raised a dead nobody who killed and murdered and tortured and made to blaspheme God's church. The Lord Jesus Christ had forgiven all of his... There was forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. That one who had murdered all of those saints. The Lord came and says, I don't hold it against you. None of those sins. You're worthy of eternal life in me. And you can tell Christ said that to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians when he says this. He says in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. He labored zealously in the truth. He labored abundantly in the truth. The one that Christ forgave, Christ also gave new life. By grace I am what I am. By grace I live a life of thanksgiving to God and desire that. That is the desire of my heart. And it's that grace. Grace is what Christ gives on the basis of His cross. Grace is what He gives because He's the living Lord. Grace is what covers over monstrous sins. The Apostle Paul, the reason, or at least partial reason why he's in here, is a testimony to the Church of Jesus Christ. For when we're tempted to think that our sins aren't forgiven, God gives the grace of forgiveness and He gives the sinner life. In all that we do, all that we are, it's all a product and fruit of His grace. Not I, but the grace of Christ which is in me. And that grace is what saved Paul, and that grace is what saved you. Of His free mercy, of His love. And it's a pledge. A pledge is simply a promise. Pledge is a promise of God of what God would do. And negatively now, what is that pledge? Negatively, because God raised up Jesus Christ, that is the promise of God, the pledge of God, that there is no salvation in anyone else. There's no salvation. There's no salvation in your works. There's no salvation by your holy life. There's no salvation by your obedience. There's no salvation by your decent living or your morality. The only way of your salvation is Christ. The resurrection. is the pledge of that. All who do not believe that, all believe that there is another way than Jesus Christ. All those who believe in their working or their doing by grace. There's no part in that resurrection. Outside of Jesus Christ. For the reprobate, when they're raised, they'll be raised too. But they'll be raised to everlasting shame and condemnation. Without the gift of faith. Without that gift of faith that flows from election. Outside of Jesus Christ and outside of His righteousness and outside of His holiness and outside of His life-giving power. All those who do not believe in the name of Jesus Christ alone and repent of their unbelief will perish in their sins and in that unbelief. And that resurrection, secondly, is a pledge of our glorious resurrection. And it's not a place here to treat this all. We'll treat that again in Lord's Day 22. But suffice it now to say that this is a pledge. It is the ground and foundation of our hope. We're saved by hope. It is the resurrection is the pledge to us of eternal life. Partakers of His righteousness. In this life, raised up. And will at the last day be raised up in your body. In your soul. For life in the new creation, in the new heavens, in the new earth. Where righteousness dwells, where peace reigns. If we do not rise at the end and enter into that new heavens and that new earth, then Christ is not raised. We must rise because Christ arose. Do you believe that? Christ arose from the dead. Do you see that truth in your, see the truth of your salvation in the resurrection? Do you trust in Him for all of your righteousness and holiness? You too will be raised. Because He was raised as a head, the first fruits of them that slept. Being the first fruits as a head, afterwards, all of those at His coming, where that harvest of Christ is sure to follow His blessed and glorious resurrection. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank Thee for Thy word unto us this morning, wilt Thou apply it unto our hearts and lives, that we might go down to our houses this morning justified. In those consciences and our lives, though everything testifies against the righteousness that we have in Christ, Thou hast saved and justified ungodly sinners. Apply this word by faith, strengthen us and nourish us in the gospel, comfort our weary souls, and forgive our sins, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.